Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God that instructs us, Heavenly Father, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves. And then Heavenly Father reveals to us there are a multitude of problems that occur when we do, because Satan cannot stand it. Our flesh natures cannot stand it. So, Father, we pray your Spirit will guide us this morning in what we ought to do in regard to problems in the local assembly. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We've studied the doctrine of the local church. We've studied the doctrine of schisms in the local assembly. And so today we continue in that study. And local church is going to have problems. And I don't know that it's goes along with the size of the church, because a church our size has problems. I'm sure that the larger churches have problems. There's going to be problems in the local church. They primarily come from one of two sources. One, outside, Satan. Especially the church is doing in the area of sound exegesis of the Word of God and walking in the fire of the Spirit. Satan cannot have that. So he's got to cause problems. Now, there are a multitude of ways that Satan can do that. He can cause problems, as we'll see later, sin problems in believers' lives, which will cause other believers to judge, to feel like they have to make a decision about it. So a lot of problems that Satan will bring in to the local assembly. And then there is the problem of the flesh. That's the problems from within. Problems from without, causing problems in the local church, Satan. Problems inside the local church from within, that's the flesh nature of the people within the assembly. And there are a multitude of things in that regard that we're going to be seeing. Now, the church in Corinth is an unbelievable assembly. They have every spiritual gift there is, and they have all kinds of problems. So let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 1. I think sometime, what was it, last year we were in 1 Corinthians 1, Jim, or maybe, was it last year? Oh, it wasn't? Okay. Well, whenever we were there, I'm sure you have forgotten it. And so let's just, that is not worth laughing that hard. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, so these are believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, his authority, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, see that word now? Where does that come from? All the wonderful blessings given to the assembly is where that now comes from. Let's read from verse 1. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, that means they're believers, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you. Now, look at the reason he's thanking God for them. For the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him as an assembly, in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. They had a vast amount of teaching, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is first century. He was looking for the revelation of Christ. We're some 2,000 years later, in fact, over 2,000 years later, and we're still looking. Don't lose faith. He's coming. Now, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? Blameless. All right. Verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, after seeing all that God has done for this group, you know, you now see how they all have all these blessings to form different groups in the assembly. Now they can use all these blessings for good of themselves or for the assembly. They can use these blessings to cause splits and divisions or for momentum in the ministry of Christ. Now, what they've done, they have used them for schisms. Look at verse 10. I exhort you, brethren. So we know all these are believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions, schisms, that's our word schisma, among you, but that you be made complete in one, the mind, the same mind, and in the same judgment. Okay, Paul tells them how to avoid schisms in the assembly. Here's how you do it, people. One, that you all agree. That's pretty tough. Husbands and wives find it hard to always agree. Here we have a whole assembly, and we want this entire assembly to be in agreement. See? That means to be in agreement on the doctrines that are being taught. You all agree on dispensations, mystery teachings, inerrancy of the Word of God, your view of the Word of God, on the gospel, simple gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, simple spirituality, for by grace you have been saved, by grace you be filled with the Spirit through faith. So, how are you all going to all agree? There's only one way. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Because people, our flesh nature is going to cause some of us to always say, what does everyone believe? I'm not going to do that. I've got to be different. Or I want to be different. Or I am different. See? Now, secondly, so first of all, that you all agree. Secondly, and that there be no divisions, schisms among you. Cut it out. If you're causing a division, stop. But my cause is good. My reason for causing trouble is good. My reason for causing trouble is really for the whole assembly. No, it isn't. If you're a troublemaker, you're a troublemaker. Cut it out. That there be no schisms among you. And then three, be in the same mind. Well, that's close to all agreeing. Being in the same mind. There is a worldview, and there is a biblical view, and there is a personal view. We must get in line with the biblical view. And we all agree on that. And then four, same judgment. This means the same wisdom or the same application of the Word of God. The only way that's going to happen is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's read verse 11. Verse 11, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Christ's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, whenever we start here, I want you to go back and I want you to look at the verse 8. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be presented by Christ. How are they physically in the world right now? There are quarrels among them. Now, the Greek word eris, this word means a lot more than a quarrel or just a strife, a discord. What this word means is a love of it. You know, there are some people who just love quarrels. There are people that just love to argue. There are people who just love to cause trouble. They love it. And if you're a single young person and you find yourself getting ready to fall in love with such a person, nip it. Nip it. Go fall in love with football or basketball or opera or singing something. But get away from that man or woman because you're headed for a life of trouble. Babe? Now, having said that, I'll be serious. You got to go with the leading of the Spirit. But I think a good prayer is, now, Father, let your Spirit lead me if He wants me to really be in trouble, in love with this contentious person. Because they are fighting on everything. They argue with my mother. They argue with their mother. They argue with the police. They argue with everybody and anybody. They cause trouble. We're at a dinner. They cause trouble. We're at a social function. They cause trouble. Do you really want me to get involved? I will if you want. But hopefully you don't. Same. Now, so this word eros means, eros means love of these things. Eros can refer to zeal. It can refer to zeal. In the classical Greek, it was a proper name, eros, a goddess, who is the Greek goddess of strife and discord. See? And this word is used only by Paul in the New Testament and is often placed with a long list of other words that are rebellion against God. Look at Romans 1:29. Not that far away from where we are. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, there's your word, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. So, you may not be in all of those, but if you're one of them, you want to not lie to yourself. You know what? That just described me. See, I need to straighten up. I need to get myself in line with the plan of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Before going through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, look at verse 29 in Galatians 5. Oh, not 29, 20, verse 20. Verse 20. Well, let's start at 19 just so we got a good look at ourselves. Verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh. Now, this is what causes schisms in the church, problems in the church. The flesh. Now, the deeds of the flesh, the product, the production of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, there's our word, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and if I didn't hit you, things like that. So, it may not have got you in one an exact word, but somewhere in there, things like that. Anything like any of these words, any kind of thing that is close to strife, causing problems in a marriage, causing problems at work, causing problems at the local church, causing strife. And if you're one of those people, you know, It seems to be strife at work, strife in my social life, strife at church. You might wonder why it's always everywhere you go. See, there's even strife on the bus. Well, I couldn't help it. I wanted to sit there. See? So you want to check these things out in regard. In Titus, now here's the beautiful part. In Titus, Paul warns something. He warns to reject such a troublemaker. Look at Titus chapter 3. This is beautiful. Some time ago, we did an important study called Courage to Love Christ. Do you have the courage to love Christ? I talk about loving the Muslims, loving the homosexuals, loving the world. Do you have the courage to love Christ? Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife, disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now look at verse 10. Reject such a factious man after a first and second warning. See that word reject? That's in the Word of God. There are some people you just should stay away from. You say you love Christ. Well, you love Christ. You got to love these people. Love them. Love them from afar, but you don't have interact. If you love Christ, you should stay away from. Now, if they're in the assembly, that's a little different. That takes some other problems as far as the local church is concerned. Okay, now, let's go back to our study of 1 Corinthians 11. We started all of this. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 18. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, as an assembly, ecclesia, I hear that divisions exist among you. Chapter 1, there are divisions. Chapter 11, those divisions are still there in this letter. Okay. Divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. Not all are involved, but there are those that are involved. Now, verse 19. For there must also be factions. Now, this is interesting. There must be. There must be factions. That's why over the years, I don't like factions. I don't like confrontations. I just don't like them. Let's just let it go. But they're going to be there. And you have to handle them. You have to take care of them. And sometimes it's not nice. But you have to do. But you've got to do it. Now it says, there must also be factions among you. Now why must there be factions among you? See? In verse 18, divisions. Divisions existing among you. Verse 19, factions. See? So here we have Arius, which is the English word heresy. It's where we get the English word heresy. Now the next phrase is important. Why must there always be heresies? Somebody's going to advocate a heresy. It can be a new person. It can be a person that's been there for some time. But someone's going to advocate a heresy. It's got to be dealt with. Hopefully, they don't do it before the assembly, but sometimes they do. So you have to deal with it. It's just the responsibility of the shepherd. He's going to have to deal with it. So there has to be heresies among you. So that, okay, those who are approved may become evident among you. Okay, the word approved. The word approved is dokimos, D-O-K-I-M-O-S, dokimos. Proved, tried as a metal to find out if it's true, pure gold, pure silver. Now, question, who does the approval? God. God. Secondly, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and by those in the assembly who know the truth. they're going to do this. Now, people, get this into your souls. Anytime there is a schism, a conflict, a quarrel in the local assembly, it's a test for you. You may not be involved directly in it right then, but it's a test for you. Where are you going to stand? What are we going to do when there is a conflict in the assembly? A schism in the assembly, factions. All right. First thing you want to do, stand back. Stand back. Look. Observe. Listen. Think. Set your emotions aside. Test yourself to see if you're under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Start thinking about pertinent doctrines, whatever the schism is about, the doctrines that are pertinent to that schism. That's what you want to start thinking about. And don't think about personalities. Those you like, those you don't like. See? Sometimes in a schism, what happens is we immediately go to sides. Well, wait a minute. I like that person. I don't like that person so much. See? So you can't do that. You have to be with what the Word of God says. And it's time for you to think divine viewpoint. Pull all the pertinent doctrines to the front. If you have to, now listen, if you have to in a schism, excuse yourself. Go to the bathroom, go outside. Get out. Go into prayer. Get your thinking straight. Get out of the heat. Get out of the confrontations. They're not worth it. This is a schism. This is a problem. This is not good. What should I do? If you don't think of it immediately, excuse yourself. Nobody can say, well, he doesn't really have to go to the bathroom. Yeah, he does. Just got to go. Got to go. I got to excuse myself. And either go into the bathroom or go outside and go into prayer. Get your thinking straight. No, don't get in the car and leave. That's what some will do. See? Just go in there and pray. Think about it. Think about the pertinent doctrines that are going on. And what are you going to pray for? Say the best prayer when there's a problem in the local assembly. Pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom from above. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I'm getting very scared of my age. There's so many books that I need to cover, and I don't have 40 years left. But James is a wonderful book. Martin Luther didn't like the book of James and said it wasn't divinely inspired. And so he just ignored it as the written word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit didn't know what he was doing when he compiled the 66 books, but you, Martin Luther, do know. And you know that the Holy Spirit was wrong in allowing James to be admitted. No, James is packed with wonderful books, and there's no problem in his theology with the theology of Paul. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. If you think you're wise, let's see your good behavior. Now, who determines what's good or bad? You've got these qualifying words all through the Word of God, and you've got to be able to qualify those. Even the word righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags before God. Are you talking about your righteousness or God's righteousness? Which righteousness are you talking about? So here, it's good or bad. Who among you understanding, let him show it by his good behavior. Who is going to determine whether something is good or bad? God. The Word of God. Now, his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. What in the world does gentleness of wisdom mean? What in the world does that word mean? Well, let me tell you what. I know we've gone from 1 Corinthians 11 to James, but I've got to stop. This is an excellent place to go over the impacts of spiritual love that we haven't gone over in a long time. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you want to find a gentleness of wisdom? 1 Corinthians 13. We're dealing with practical theology. How to handle practical problems in a local assembly, dash, in your marriage, dash, at work, dash, wherever you are. What do I do? Do I get involved in all of this and heat it all up, throw some more wood on the fire? See? Or am I going to stand there with water and put the fire out before it gets out of control? What are you going to do? Okay. Here's wisdom. The gentleness of wisdom. What does the gentleness of wisdom look like? 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at verse 4. Love, now this is spiritual love. Why do I call it spiritual love? One, it's from God the Holy Spirit. Two, it is only in a spiritual species. In other words, a born-again believer. And three, it has spiritual impact. So therefore, spiritual love. You're familiar with the term spiritual gifts? Spiritual love. From the Holy Spirit, only through a born-again believer, and has spiritual impact. So, spiritual love is macrothumia, not patience, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, long-suffering deals with long-suffering or patience in dealing with people. Macrothumia. Hupomone deals with patience dealing with things, your car, things that don't work, your washer, your dryer, whatever it may be. Those are the things you have, hupomone. But with people, it's macrothumia. It's long-suffering. Now look at the next one. Love is kind. Spiritual love is kind. Gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. It's kindness. When I studied this, I asked a question. Define kindness. How would you define it? It's a difficult word to just put our hands on. To define it. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. At that second. That's why we've always got to be in the filling of the Spirit. Somebody at work has their feelings hurt because someone has made derogatory remarks, sexually, racially, whatever it may be. And you walk away from that and you think, you know what, I need to go and talk to that person. Okay, that's fine. But when was that needed? Right then, when they were under siege. They were under siege. I like to use the example of the Good Samaritan. You passed him by, the man broken down on the road, beat up, left on the road. You get on down the road, and you know what? I need to help that person. You go back, he's not there. It's too late. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. That's what kindness is. It's what is needed. You've got to be in the filling of the Holy Spirit to know when kindness and what kindness is. Sometimes you walk on the other side where you were kind and you look back. That's what kindness is. But don't look for it just that way next time. It'll be different. It's always different. And kindness is something that is given to everyone. The Word of God itself uses wine. What is the kindness of wine? And the same word is used. The kindness of wine is that wine will give that wonderful bouquet to anyone. You have someone, say you're sitting there and you're drinking a bottle of Bordeaux. Now, I don't want to put anybody into thirst because it already makes me want to go. All right, have a nice bottle of Bordeaux. Somebody sitting there, they wouldn't know Bordeaux from Red Ripple. Well, I want to tell you something. Bordeaux is still going to show its very best. You've got the aristocrat who knows exactly. And all of that stuff, see? Wine will show it to that person. Wine is going to show it to every person. Now, whether or not the person can accept it, recognize it, it's not up to wine. It's not up to the kindness of wine. It's up to that person. So kindness is a word that's difficult to put your grip into. But look what it says now in verse 4. It says, spiritual love is makrothumia, that is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is what is needed at that moment to your husband, to your wife, someone in the church, your family. It's what's needed right then. And is not jealous. I love that. You know what that means? That means that God can bless somebody else without you getting out of fellowship, without you getting all bent out of shape. That's what not jealous means. God can bless other people and it doesn't bother you at all. We're going to have to study, do a special study on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ that go into eternity. A lot of people reject that. And they reject it because, well, that means that people just be jealous in eternity. And they'll want what other people have. No, they won't. No, they won't. Now, outside of maybe one or two of you like James, but if you drove through Highland Park, you drive over here through Preston Trails, you don't get all bent out of shape that people live in million-dollar homes. Well, they have a nice yard, or man, they could do better yard, or whatever it may be. But you don't get all bent out of shape. And you have a sin nature. Think of eternity when you don't have the sin nature. You're not going to get bent out of shape that other people have wonderful rewards and you have nothing because you didn't make him the center of your life on earth. He wasn't important enough for you to come and study his word. Television was more important. Making money was more important. Whatever it is. See? So, in eternity, it doesn't bother a person who's filled with the Spirit, and we have a sin nature. It's not going to bother us in eternity. So, it's not jealous. Uh-oh. Love does not brag. What does that mean? God can bless you without you causing others to get out of fellowship. Well, look what I got and you don't. Look how wonderful my kids are and yours are ugly. Look how wonderful my kid is out on the football field. Yours fumbles and stumbles. Yours doesn't even play. On and on and on. See? No, spiritual love means God can bless you and you take it in humility. And you move right along with it. Okay? And love is spiritual love is not arrogant. Doesn't look at itself. Does not act unbecomingly. Uh-oh. There it is. There's the one for our study. In spiritual love, you will not act unbecomingly when there is a schism in the church. With your mouth or with your actions. Does not act unbecoming. See? A chair flying across the room is not becoming. That's unbecoming. See? And I know of a case at a church where the deacons were throwing chairs across the room. See? So that doesn't look very nice. That doesn't look becoming. See? And it isn't. All you have to do is look. It's the way you're acting, the action of spiritual love. Does not act unbecoming. Now, verse 5, does not seek its own. In other words, boast of itself. Look how wonderful I am. Look how pretty my love is. Is not provoked. There's the problem of a schism. You're provoked. You're provoked to jealousy. You're provoked to anger. You're provoked to competition. Spiritual love doesn't get provoked. Spiritual love is, see people, spiritual love is totally satisfied with who and what it is. And by the way, this is spiritual love. This is not you and me. When spiritual love is flowing through us, this is how we will act. But it's not what we are. This is what spiritual love is. And therefore, this is why we want to be in the Holy Spirit, to have this kind of love flowing through us. So this is the way we will act. Okay? Does not provoke. Does not take into account a wrong And they put in the word suffered, a wrong done against you. Well, you're not going to treat me that way. You're not going to talk to me that way. I'm going to get even with you. And therefore, we have a schism in the church. Oh, spiritual love, let it go. Let it go. Spiritual love, verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to somebody. I know Christians like that. Well, that's what they deserved. Oh, that's wonderful. See? But rejoices with the truth. And then finally, verse 7, the first phrase, and bears all things. It bears wrongful treatment. It bears when someone says something against you. Okay, I'll leave that up with the Lord. Let's go on with the service. Let's go on with the church. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and then finally in verse 8, love never fails. Spiritual love never fails. When you treat someone in spiritual love, when you address a problem in a church in spiritual love, it'll not fail. You may not like what happens, but it's not going to fail. It will fulfill God's purpose. If in nothing else, in you, how in you, you will be the one approved by God. It's all depend. You want to be approved by man? Well, our side won the debate. Or do you want to be approved by God? It's up to you. Spiritual love does not act unbecoming. Spiritual love bears all things. You make your stand in spiritual love in the local church battle, and no matter what happens, you're on the winning side. No matter what happens, you're on the winning side. You are on God's side. You are approved by God. And don't worry about what others may say. You stand in power and in leading of the Holy Spirit. That's all that matters. Now back to James 3. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? If you are, let him show it by his good behavior, in deeds, in his deeds, in gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness, like kindness, is one of those words that's difficult to define. Let me say what Aristotle had to say about this word translated gentleness. This word is in the middle. This is what Aristotle said. This word's in the middle. It stands between two extremes. Getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. And in the middle stands this word. As one lexicon states it, this word is not readily expressed in English since terms like meekness suggest weakness. But it is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in strength or power of character. That's what this word means, gentleness. You've got to be aware of it, even if others around you are not. Let's look at verse 14 of James 3. But, now we have a problem. There's that but again. If you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, therefore you know what's going to happen. A schism's going to happen. That's why as you drive to church, don't worry about how other people are driving. Be checking yourself out in prayer. I'm in prayer every time before I come here. Yes, I've done my work. But now it's about worshiping with other believers. Check yourself out. I'm sure you're in the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. And it's very easy to be in the flesh. Oh, man, I hope that they're not there today. I don't like them at all. They think they're so high and mighty. Or they think this. Or they're so proud of their kids because they're on the honor roll. On and on and on. Check it out. On your way here, what's your attitude? What are you thinking? But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. Now look at this. Do not be arrogant so to lie against the truth. What's the truth? Those things are in your soul, in your heart. You have jealousy, selfish ambition. It's about you. See? Don't lie to yourself. This is here. Father, I am jealous of these people. I want to promote myself in this assembly. It isn't a big assembly, but nevertheless, it's my assembly. And I want to be the top dog. I want everybody to know me. See? Take care of it. How do you take care of it? Go into faith in the Holy Spirit. Have spiritual love take its place. This is what will cause you to become part of the problem in a local church or part of the solution, whichever way you go. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. The wisdom of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. I love that. It's of the world. It's of the flesh. It's of the devil. It's all three. This is not of the Holy Spirit, not of the Word of God, not of the spiritual man. See? So if you have bitter jealousy, selfish, don't lie to yourself. Check yourself out as you're driving. As you drive to church, think about it. What kind of mood is my mind in? Am I going to worship God? Or am I going to see people, be seen of people, debate with people, compete with one another? What's my attitude? My attitude is just to worship Him. That's what I want. I want to worship Him. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. Uh-oh. Here it is. Disorder and every evil thing. First of all, inside your own soul, and then wherever you are. In your marriage, in the local church, at work, in your social life. Verse 17. But, aha, now we got it again. But, the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. What is that? Production of spiritual love. Verse 18. And the seed, those whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we have a passage in Romans. We won't turn to it. We've been turning so many passages as it is. But you will not always be able to bring peace. The other person just doesn't want it. Just doesn't want it. But when you can, you bring peace. When you can, bring peace. That's what you want to do. Be able to bring peace. Not always going to be able to. This is one of the great problems, and I believe me, I am a supporter in people toting or being packed with their weapon. But it's one of the dangers of it. Some people get this idea, I'm packed. I'm ready. And if you cross me, I'll blow you away. That's one of the problems. I think one of Marty Robbins' best songs was, don't take your guns to town, son. Don't take your guns to town. Leave your guns at home. See? And sometimes we have to leave our attitude at home. Leave your bitterness at home. Leave your selfishness at home. Leave your ambition at home. Take your soul, fill with the Spirit, to work. Verse 19, finally. For there must be also be factions. Now we're back to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, we've studied this word approved in our look at the judgment seat of Christ. This word was as I've already said, originated when it was used to determine whether a metal was pure silver or gold, tested by fire. So it is in the human race, in time. There is the fire and division in the local assembly. The history of the local church is paved with schisms, divisions, factions. That's why they have church councils. You know what? We're just arguing about these doctrines. Let's just all meet. Let's just meet and see if we can come to some kind of resolution. See? Now, the problem with that is, like the Apostle Paul, when he, in Galatians, he knew his gospel was sound, and he wanted to meet with the disciples, but he did so in private. He didn't want it before people. Because people are going to vote for the disciples, not for Paul. Paul was a murderer of Christians. Why would I want to vote with him? So if Peter or John or somebody, Nathan, had a different gospel, I'd vote with them. And so Paul wanted to check it out inside. That's one of the problems with church councils. But the ideal of getting together, see if we can come up with a solution, is not a bad idea. So the history of the local church is paved with these divisions. But there are a multitude. And let me tell you something. If it's about doctrine, excellent. Those are the best. If it's about doctrine, if the division, the schism is about what is truth in the Word of God. See? That's one of the best ones. But there are a multitude of other non-doctrinal reasons for divisions and schisms in church. I think next to doctrine, sin. Not the doctrine of sin, but the doing of sin. Sinning is one of the big reasons. See? What is sin? And are there degrees of sin? These divisions in a local church is not under the doctrine of sin, but the commitment of sin by the pastor, by the deacon, by the music director, and I got to throw it in, by the man that takes care of your internet, by the people that serve to me, just by people in the church, some influential people in the church that give a lot of money, somebody in the church that gives no money. Doesn't matter. See? Once it hits the church, it's got to be dealt with. If it doesn't hit the church, I remember years ago, we had a couple. I knew they weren't married. I knew they were living together. Nobody else in the church knew. If they did, they never said anything. It wasn't a big deal. And I was so proud and so happy. He called me one afternoon after church. He said, "Herman," he's a real stern guy. I said, "Yeah." I said, "We've been living in sin, haven't we?" And I said, yeah, you have. "Well, we need to straighten that out. Will you marry us?" And I said, "Yeah, be glad to. Get a license." And it took care of it. See? Sin can cause a lot of problems in a local assembly. So we have doctrine. We have sins. But there are other things. Missionaries. Do we support this one or that one? Why do we support this one and not that one? So you got a big problem with missionaries. I'll tell you another big problem that causes divisions, schisma in a local church. Money. Money. How much we pay in the pastor's salary, giving to others in the giving money. The amount of money spent on missions. See? Do we buy new robes for the choir? See? That's a big issue. See? I love the old pastor. Said, got up and said, "People, I got good news and bad news." I said, "We need a new lighting system." He called it a chandelier. "We need a new chandelier. And I got good news and bad news about it. We got the money. It's in your pocket." See? And so that started the battle. But money is one of the big issues for starting quarrels in the church. See? I'll tell you another one. Should the local church put away money to save for more difficult times? Now, of course, there's always the idea, yes, got to. Well, let me tell you this wonderful story about setting money aside, and it's a true story. Bill Risley tells it. The Risleys, what they do, when all five of them, we got Bill, Pat, Grady, and Courtney, and Summer, were all in the ministry. So what they did in Mexico, they took their offerings, let's just say it was $100, they divided it among five ways. Just right down the middle. Everybody got five. If somebody needed special, everyone was contacted. Can we give more, some of your share of this? And of course, most of the time they said yes. Well, they decided in a family meeting, they were going to put some money away for some difficult times. And they all agreed, that's a good idea. Sounds like a good idea. I'll tell you what happened, and this is the truth. Their income went down almost exactly what they had been putting away. I mean, almost exactly. And so Bill said, I think we'll just cut this, putting money aside and trust the Lord. Stop doing it. Offerings went back up. That's just weird to me. But that's just a true story. But it could cause, money could cause a lot of trouble. All it would take of one of those five. No, I don't want to do that. No, I want to keep my money. No, it's my money's my share. I don't care if they are in trouble and need it. I need my money. See? Money can cause a lot of trouble in a local assembly. See? I'll tell you another one that's caused trouble in churches. Schisms. Change the pastors. Now, this could be over doctrine, a doctrinal issue. But I don't think many church splits are over the doctrinal issue about the theology of the pastor. We just want another pastor. We want one who's younger. We want one that is older. We want one that is a higher credentials. We want one that has a nicer personality. We want one who is missionary-minded. We want one who knows how to raise money. We need to have a building program. We need a pastor who knows how to raise. And there you go. Got all these factions. See? What you going to do? And I'll tell you what, that's a dangerous one. Calling a pastor. You got to know how to do it. Now, I was related to a church in Houston that was taught well how you do it. But when it came time to call a pastor, they didn't listen to their previous pastor. What they decided to do was bring in three men. This one for two Sundays, this one for two Sundays, this one for two Sundays, and then vote. It caused such chaos, you can't believe it. As a matter of fact, there's now a big church split. There are two churches. Not that that's bad, but there are two churches now. That church, main church split, two churches now. See? You don't do that. When you're ready to call a pastor, Lord takes me home, or you get tired of my old age, or whatever it is, you make up your mind what you're going to do. It isn't like dating. Well, I'm going to date three girls and pick out one. You don't do that. You date Sally Shoestring, and if she's not it, then you go to somebody else. But you don't date three or four different girls. You make up your mind about the one. And if that isn't it, fine. If that is it, fine. That's why you do a pastor. You call him, have him speak maybe three times, four times, whatever. And then you decide, is this what we want? If it is, fine. If it isn't, fine. But you don't compare. That's one of the worst things you can do because we're all different. As the saying goes, that's what makes a jukebox play. We're all different. See? Jukebox. You know what a jukebox is, don't you? Hey, all right. Now, so picking a pastor could cause a lot of problems in a local assembly. I'll tell you another one. Rituals. Baptism. Eh? Circumcision. Communion. These kind of things. Eh? And so this is a big deal when believers walk in the flesh. And see, if splits, divisions, you have splits on doctrine, sin, money, missions, pastor, legalism, rituals, living in the flesh, church splits are a continual problem waiting to happen. So common are church factions and divisions and splits that Paul warns of them in his first epistle. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I love the way it's worded. First epistle he wrote. Galatians 5. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Meaning, no more an assembly. You bite. That's gossip. That's bitterness. That's jealousy. You devour one another. Look at verse 26 in the same chapter. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. These are deeds of the flesh. These are deeds of the flesh. Okay, let's close. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11, where we began. Well, we didn't begin there today, but that's what got us into all of this. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now we begin verses 20 through 34. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 34, the Lord's table. Tonight, this morning, we're just going to read it. Next Sunday, we start a phenomenal study on the Lord's table. Let's begin reading at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. Now, you know what I'm going to love about this? He's not going to give a sermon on drunkenness. That's not his point. His point here is, this is at a local church, and this is what you're doing. You're over here drinking so much, not you, Ed, but you're over here drinking so much that you're getting drunk, while this guy back over here doesn't have a drop to drink. That's not right. Now, look at verse 22. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. People, we're going to spend time on the new covenant. Question, is the new covenant for the church? I'll let you think about that one. All right, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's the great issue. You're doing this until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, how's that? Out of fellowship, the Holy Spirit, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick. Boy, they've had a heck of a communion service. Now they're all getting sick because they're unworthy. And in number, sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat the Lord's Supper, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. what they were doing, they came in for the communion service, and there'd be this table over here, and man, they had lots of food. They got barbecue from Spring Creek Barbecue, and they got some fine wine. And this group over here, they're eating T-bone steaks. This group over here is vegetarians, and they're just eating away. This group over here has nothing. And these three groups don't even care. Don't even care. See? That's why a lot of churches don't have agape meals. That's where we eat together. I don't mind the way we do it. One, it's not part of the assembly worship. Two, it's all out there. Take as much as you want, or as little as you want, and bring whatever you want to bring. And everyone's going to... Nobody can put out here, this is for me and my wife only. This is for me and my family only. Don't put that kind of sign on it. I'll be the first one to go in there. I'll be the first one to find out what you got. See? It's just out there. Everybody help themselves. Come in and sit down together. Sit wherever you like, sit. And talk and fellowship. Don't gossip. Talk and fellowship. See? And have it be part of one of our times where we get together at this assembly. We only do it once a month. My goodness. And so far we've not had a Donnybrook breakout at any of these meals. And I pray every Sunday, every Thursday we don't. But this is one of the problems. So, next Sunday, we're going to start a study on communion. And a very important study will be the New Covenant. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much for this assembly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that by and large there's like agreement. And we're thankful so far, pretty much, out of harm's way. But we know that it can happen at any moment because we each have a flesh nature. Sometimes we may even wonder, why was I like that when we leave? Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let them first of all settle in our souls, have an impact in our own lives, and that your Spirit will use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.